it's great to be with you this morning. If you'll turn with me, please, to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. While you're turning there, I bring you the greetings of Puritan Reformed Seminary and the Heritage Reformed Church of Grand Rapids, who are no doubt with us in spirit right now. Actually, our worship service is over back in Grand Rapids, so they're probably praying for us right now. Joshua 24, 14 through 18. 14 through 18, I'll read a few verses from Deuteronomy 6 as well. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve or worship ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve, worship the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. If you turn back a book to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'd like to read verses 4 through 9 as well. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. May God bless the reading of his sacred word. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank thee so much for this opportunity to gather in thy courts this morning to hear this message on family worship. And I do pray, Lord, that every single father and mother here this morning may be absolutely convinced of the importance of this primary means of grace, and that each one would be determined to engage in it, no matter how little or perhaps never they have done so in the past. So please help me to set forth the case for family worship in Holy Scripture and how to do it. And please grant, Lord, that each family may improve on it. Those who are doing it, that this sermon would be helpful, that it would shore up their convictions, and that they would continue to do it, but have additional helps along the way. And that those who are not doing it would begin immediately. And that thy benediction would rest upon our family worships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, family worship has fallen upon hard times. When you think back to the Reformation and the Puritans, and then 18th, 19th, first half of the 20th century, family worship was commonplace. Family worship for the Reformers and Puritans was considered a requirement. They knew it was the most important task that a parent could possibly engage in. In fact, in some Puritan congregations, When they joined a church, they had a covenant with that church that they would raise their family in a fear of God, that they would engage in family worship. And if they didn't, they would be admonished by the elders, and if they persisted in not doing it, eventually, in some of them, they would be forbidden to partake of the sacraments and come under a quiet censor in the church because they were failing in the most important duty of fatherhood, and by extension, motherhood. For example, in the Congregation of Dorchester, Massachusetts, 1677 Church Covenant, it says this: "We commit ourselves to reforming our families, engaging ourselves to a conscientious care to set before us and to maintain family worship in them, and to walk in our houses with perfect hearts in a faithful discharge of all domestic duties, educating, instructing, charging our children and households to keep the ways of the Lord." Puritan Matthew Henry said this: "As goes family worship, so goes the home. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation." Family worship is absolutely critical. Now, today, if you walk into a Christian bookstore and you go to the section on church growth, you will be, I hope, surprised to know that there's not a single chapter in any of those books that deals with family worship. And yet any pastor in America, evangelical pastor, will tell you that those families that do daily family worship in a conscientious, godly way usually are the same families that are the backbone of the church of Jesus Christ and make for much internal growth in the church. They're the rocks, the solid families in the church that stay with the church, often from generation to generation. I grew up with family worship. My father was very good at it. And when my parents had their 50th anniversary, all five of us children agreed to thank my dad for one thing and thank my mother for one thing. And we wouldn't talk about what it would be ahead of time. And all five of us thanked my mother for her private prayer life, which was quite amazing. And then all five of us thanked my dad for his family worships, and especially the Sunday night family worship, in which my dad would, in addition to singing and reading and praying, would always read to us from Pilgrim's Progress for 30 minutes or so. And at the end of it, when we got done with it, he'd start over. I must have heard it 15 times while I grew up. And we'd sit at his feet, and we'd ask him questions. What does it mean to... What did Mr. Talkative mean by that statement? What's that man in the iron cage mean? My dad would set it down, and he'd talk to us about the way the Holy Spirit leads God's people, often with tears coming down his face. Well, my older brother, at that special 50th anniversary gathering, said, "Dad, I want to thank you for your family worship Sunday evening sessions, because there I learned that God was real." And then he said this: "My oldest memory in life is when I was 3 years old, sitting on your lap, looking up into your face during the Pilgrim's Progress family worship, watching the tears stream down your face as you talked to us about God. And I thought to myself, as a 3-year-old, God is real." Family worship can leave profound impressions upon children. It has been used for the conversion of hundreds of thousands of children over the centuries whose parents have been the very means of their conversion. In 2003, you remember the space shuttle Columbia tragically disintegrated during its high-speed reentry into the atmosphere. It was a tragedy for America. But did you know that the colonel of that mission was Colonel Rick Husband? Rick Husband was a solid evangelical Christian. Before he went into space, before he gave his life for this mission, he gave to each of his children 18 videos, said, "Children, I'm going to be gone. for 18 days. So I want you, son, and you, daughter, to have these 36 videos, 18 for each of you, because I don't want you to miss a day of family worship. I wonder what those 18 videos mean to that son and to that daughter today. Family worship is, of course, not the only factor in child rearing. You can do conscientious, helpful, good family worship. And if you're a hypocrite in every other area of your life, it's not going to do a lot of good. But family worship is the foundation of child rearing. And that foundation is rooted in our theology as well. Our God is a triune God, a God of familial relationships. His fatherly love flows into the world he created because he created us in his image. He deals with the human race through covenant and headship, where fathers such as Abraham lead and represent families in exercising God's promises. And in the New Testament, we see families converted together and called to grow in holiness together in the life of the church. And so countless multitudes of children have been brought into communion with and worship of the living God in the face of Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying family worship to their souls. So turn with me in your mind now to this subject. Family worship. How do I lead family worship? I want to look at just four thoughts with you. First, your duty. Second, your implementation, how you're to do it. We'll spend most of our time here. Third, your objections. And fourth, your motivations. Leading family worship, duty, implementation, objections, and motivation. And by the way, much of what I'm going to say can apply to those of you who are singles, those of you who don't have children. There's a lot about family worship that can be applied to personal worship as well. And I want to look just briefly, this is more of a topical sermon than an exegetical one, at Joshua 24, 15b. Just these words of Joshua: "As for me and my house, we will serve," or you could translate it, "we will worship the Lord." Now, Joshua is giving a farewell speech to Israel here. He's 100 years old. He's departing the scene. But he speaks with confidence and assurance that his family will continue the, as the Puritans would call it, the holy habit of family worship. And they did. Joshua 24, verse 31 says, "And Israel," that's the whole nation, at that time a king could impact a whole nation, "served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua," that is the next generation, "which had known the works of the Lord that Joshua had done for Israel." So the walk, the godly walk of Joshua that began in his family, that godly walk not only impacted his family, but impacted the whole nation, and that for a whole nother generation, and perhaps more. Can you imagine if your family worship would just impact even your own children, and then your grandchildren, perhaps your great-grandchildren, for generations to come? What a beautiful thing this is. But yes, but is it really my duty to do? What does the Bible say I need to do in family worship? Well, four things. Number one, the daily reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, Paul's talking to Timothy about how his mother and grandmother brought him up daily in the Scriptures. "From a child thou hast known the Scriptures, and they're able to make you wise unto salvation and thoroughly furnish you unto all good works." I hope I don't have to belabor this point. I trust that every family represented here is daily reading the Bible aloud together. Number two, daily instruction in the Word of God. Here's where the rubber hits the road, where dads have often a hard time, and they're tempted to give up. They're tempted not to talk to their children. They're tempted to shut the Bible after you read it every day. You know the battle. But you see, the Reformers and the Puritans and the biblical writers like Joshua, they talk to their children every day about the things of God. And through family worship, that's our opportunity to do that. Now, we can do it other times as well. But every day when you read a chapter of the Bible to your children and you concentrate on saying to them, here, children, are the major takeaways of this chapter, and you dialogue with them through Q&A, you are doing the most important thing you could possibly do in childbearing. You're instructing them in the ways of God in every area of life. And Moses says you're to do that diligently. He says you're to do it every day, the Hebrew expression of when you sit down, when you rise up, etc., from Deuteronomy 6. That's simply an old-fashioned way of saying these are daily activities. Every day you must talk to your children about the things of God, Moses is saying. But not only talk to them, he says, but you are to do it diligently. You're to do it with passion. You're to do it with a burning heart. You're to do it with conviction. And maybe sometimes tears, like my dad often had. So that you leave behind impressions on your children about the great truths of God. How tragic when children grow up seeing dad and mom, perhaps, getting more excited about the score of a ball game than getting excited about the cross of Jesus Christ. How critical it is that your children feel that you love their souls for eternity. Then number three, daily prayer to the throne of God. So daily reading of the Word of God, daily instruction in the Word of God, and daily prayer to the throne of God. Jeremiah says that God will pour out his fury, think of that, God's fury, on families that do not pray to God. Paul says to Timothy that everything is to be sanctified by prayer. Everything, even your food and your drink. Thomas Brooks, a godly Puritan, said, a family without daily prayer in family worship is like a house without a roof exposed to all the storms of heaven. Yes, the Puritan said, don't your families commit daily sins that need to be confessed? Shouldn't they daily seek forgiveness? Doesn't God bless us as families in many ways every day? Shouldn't we acknowledge these blessings with daily thanksgiving? Shouldn't we acknowledge him in all our ways, begging him to direct all our paths? How tragic when a family doesn't pray earnestly to God every day under the leadership of a father. And then daily singing of the praises of God. Psalm 118, 15 says this, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous, not the synagogue, not the tabernacle of worship, but the tents of the righteous, for the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. It's a clear reference to singing. You could walk along in Israel and hear singing coming from one tent or another tent as they did their daily family worship. It's family singing, not temple singing. So I trust you know that your family owes its allegiance to God, and that God has placed you in a position of authority to guide your children, like Joshua, in the way of the Lord. It's not optional. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Yes, you're friends to your children, but you're also advisors. You're clothed with holy authority. Your leadership is crucial. You owe to your children prophetical teaching, priestly intercession, royal guidance. You must direct your family worship by way of scripture and prayer and song. This is your duty. Your conscience affirms it, I trust. The Lord Jesus is worthy of it. But most importantly, the Word of God commands it. Daily reading of the Word of God, daily prayer to the throne of God, daily instruction in that Word, and daily singing of the praises of God. But how do I do those four things? That's point two, implementing family worship. Well, first of all, you need to prepare for it. And the best way to do this is to have this holy habit where you know where you're going to sit, you know what time of the day it's going to be. And we always did it right after supper. We'd kick back away from the kitchen and we'd go into the living room and everyone had their particular place. And there were five piles of books around the living room by the chairs, Bible, Psalter, hymn book, a daily devotional that we might be reading or some other book we might be working our way through. So it's all organized and it's ready to go. Second, during family worship, aim for brevity. 10-15 minutes is usually enough when you're, 10 minutes is usually enough when children are very young. Maybe you go 15, 20 or so as they get older because they start engaging in more conversation with you. Don't provoke your children by doing long family worships. Three, don't indulge in excuses to avoid family worship. Don't say, well, I just had an argument with one of the children. I'm not in the mood to do family worship. Well, actually, you probably owe that child an apology, and the whole family needs to hear that you lost your temper, that you're sorry, and so you need family worship all the more. Or you say, well, but I'm too tired. I worked so hard today. I don't have the strength to do it. Really? A 10-minute family worship? Jesus was very tired when he carried the cross for you. But he persevered to the end. Just ask God to help you. You can do a 10-minute family worship. And then lead family worship with a firm fatherly hand and a soft penitent heart. Speak with hopeful solemnity. Talk naturally, yet reverently, earnestly, diligently, lovingly. Expect great things from a great covenant-keeping God. But let's get more specific now about these four areas. Just give you some practical advice. First area is reading scripture. Have a plan. Read 10 to 20 verses from the Old and New Testament, perhaps in the morning, 10 or 20 more in the evening. If you have family worship twice a day, like the Puritans. If you have it only once a day, maybe alternate. Between Old and New Testament. When the children are very young, like say 8 and below, then maybe you should focus mostly on Bible books that are stories like Genesis or Ruth or Jonah or the four Gospels. But when they get to be 8 or 9, just able to start abstract reasoning, give them the whole Bible. A whole Bible makes a whole Christian, said J.C. Ryle. But do account for special occasions. On a Sunday morning, you might want to read from Psalm 48 or John 20 before you leave for vacation in the summer. You might want to read Psalm 91 or 121, which is what my dad always did. When the car was entirely packed, we would all go back into the living room. We'd all get down on our knees. He'd read Psalm 91 or 121 and go to prayer. These are holy habits that leave impressions, deep impressions upon children. But also involve the whole family. As soon as they're able to read, even a 6-year-old, even a 7-year-old, it may take a little longer to hear them read. But it's worth it, you see. You have 20 verses to read tonight. You've got 5 members in your family, children, 3 children perhaps, your wife, yourself. You say, let's all read 4 verses tonight. Everyone's involved, you see. Now, what about biblical instruction? Well, the way our forefathers did it is they would look at the chapter and say, what are the two or three major takeaways of this chapter? The father would usually spend 15 to 30 minutes in the morning preparing for family worship, preparing some questions to ask children at different age levels. The problem with that today is that so many dads just can't seem to find the time to do that. So what do you do? What do you do if you don't know how to do it and you don't have the time to spend preparing for it? Well, you can go off the cuff, I suppose. That's pretty challenging. Well, I've been preaching about family worship, by the way, all around the world in 30 to 40 some countries, over a couple hundred times in America. I believe it's one of the greatest problems of the church today, that people aren't engaging in family worship. And what I've discovered all around the world, every country, no exceptions, I've discovered that it's very, very difficult for dads to spend that time alone with God and prepare for family worship. A few do, and they're blessed. So what we did with a group of men about 10 years ago, we spent 5 years developing a family worship Bible guide, not just for individuals to do it by themselves, but a family guide for fathers to help them. So what it does, and we have a whole bunch of copies that your pastor Chris has that you can purchase from him at nonprofit prices. And what it does is it gives you the major two or three takeaways of each chapter. So as soon as you're done reading the chapters of family, Dad, all you have to do is read that. It takes maybe 45 seconds, and it ends with a question. There's your question. There's your lead-in to discussion. Your wife jumps in, responds, or one of the children, and you go back and forth. And then the dialogue naturally happens. For 1 or 2 minutes, fine. If it goes 3 to 5 minutes, wonderful. If it goes off in a different direction than the original chapter does, as long as you're talking about spiritual, godly things that you're really instructing the children, wonderful. You see, the goal is that when you go through the entire Bible, you want to speak to your children about every subject under the sun, because the Bible speaks about every subject under the sun. So you want to give them counsel in every subject area, whether it's Proverbs and sexual temptations, whether it's love from the book of Solomon, whether it's a spiritual marriage from Ephesians 5, whether it's a spiritual life from John 3. You speak about every subject under the sun. And this is your primary responsibility, Dad. But with this Family Worship Bible Guide, tens and tens of thousands of people right now around the world are using it every day. It's by far our best-selling book, by the way. And I get many letters from dads and from parents saying, this has transformed the family worship. So this is your help. Dad, reach out. Read these two little portions each day with your children. Discuss it, 2 minutes, 4 minutes. Start out with just a couple minutes and then let it build up naturally. This is the way to help you. Now, be relevant in application. As you talk to your children, you ask this question, you have some discussion, try to apply it to some experience perhaps that you've had. Or if there's a verse in the chapter that's meant a great deal to you in the past, add that in. Let your children know. Let your children know that God is still working today in your life and in other people's lives. When we read Psalm 31, for example, I always tell my children a story about a lady in our church who was wonderfully converted when that psalm was read by her husband to her. She was instantaneously converted. It's a great story. And be affectionate in manner. If your children are very young, put one on each knee. Put your arms around them. Let them look up into your face. Talk to them the way the wise man did in the book of Proverbs. My son, come near to me. I'll give you understanding. And with understanding, I'll give you wisdom. Speak with love. Speak with love. Speak with affection. And in your accompanying prayer, let your children feel like my dad used to pray, Lord, we can't miss any of our children on the right side of Christ on the day of judgment. Save them, Lord. And the tears would stream down his face. And we felt, every one of us felt, all five of us, what a terrible thing it would be to stand before God on the great day of days with such a father and not be saved. Let there be affection. Let there be love. Jason Ryle said, soul love is the soul of all love. Well, I certainly knew that from my own father. I wondered sometimes if my dad cared about my body at all or physical daily things, but I knew he loved my soul. See, that's the main thing. My mother took care of loving the rest of us. But you see, the point is this. When you speak with passion and diligence to your children about spiritual things, it will leave a profound impact on their hearts like nothing else can do. You see, your life is the second most important book your children will ever read. Bible's the first, but your life is right up there. Because your life sets an example of what it means to be a child of God, living in a hostile, antithetical world. And then require attention. Require attention. If your child is, you know, kind of laying back and putting one leg over the end of the couch as he's trying to listen to you, no. Son, we're worshiping God. Sit up. You only have to say it once or twice. And they know. They know. Don't answer the phone when you do family worship. Well, the people will call back. You've got an answering machine. You're in the presence of God. This is the most sacred thing you're doing every day. Don't let people interrupt it. Now, what about the praying part? Well, certainly be short. Probably 4 minutes is enough, I would say. 3-4 minutes. Don't be a half a minute. There's lots of things to pray for. Don't just say, Lord, bless this food and drink for Jesus' sake. Thank you for the flowers today. Thank you for health. Amen. No. Teach your children how to pray in your prayers. We always explain to our children to use the Acts formula. First, the A, you adore God. You tell God how wonderful he is. You mention some of his attributes. You come to him, thanking him for who he is as a triune God. Then you do the C. You confess your sins, also family sins. And you ask for pardon. And then the T, you thank the Lord for his blessings, for so many things he's given. And then the S, the supplications, the needs. By the time you're done with that, you're praying for a few minutes. But don't go on endlessly. Every day, aim for variety. And aim to bring the chapter you've read and the discussion you've just had into your prayer as well. The unique discussion you've had on this unique subject. Pray for an application upon it. And as you pray, train your children to pray. Now, the way we did that was I always opened family worship with prayer, and I had my wife and my three children take turns closing with prayer. And when the children turned 3 years old, they were on my lap, I'd say, now you're going to do the daddy's prayer. Now I'm going to speak it into your ear, whisper it into your ear, and you speak it out loud. So I'd whisper a sentence, they'd speak it out loud. Whisper a sentence, they'd speak it out loud. The whole prayer was my prayer, but they said it. When they're 4 years old, I said, now you start the prayer, and when you get stuck, just kind of poke with your elbow, poke daddy in the stomach, and I'll know that you need help. So they get started, they go for about a half a minute, and then they poke me. And I whisper a few words in their ear, and they'd say them. And we did that for about 3 years. When they were 7, I said, now you take the whole prayer. And from that time on, you see, it wasn't that the Holy Spirit doesn't have to teach them to pray. Of course he does. True prayer. But even praying, teaching your children just to pray is so critical. So our kids, by the time they're 7, 8, 9, if their friends came over for supper, by the way, One advantage of having family worship right after supper is if you're a hospitable family and say you have 30, 40, 50 families, like Pastor does, into your home for supper in a year, you get to evangelize every single one of those families in family worship, even unbelievers. You just say to them after supper is over, well, we just kind of always go in the living room now and do a little family worship, so please come and join us. You can sit here. You don't ask them. You just say, you can sit here. They're not going to say no after they've just been fed. So you bring them into your family, and in your family worship setting, you see, they will grasp what you're doing very quickly. And most of them will say something like this, wow, we've never seen anything like this in our lives. This is beautiful. Even unbelievers will be impressed sometimes and realize there's something missing in their family, which is exactly what you want to convey. And then you give them a few books. I give them my own book on family worship. I have a separate book on how to do it. And say, well, why don't you try it? Why don't you start it? So it's wonderful, too, when your children are 7 or 8 and they have their friends over and they join us for family worship. And I say, well, Lydia, it's your turn to pray. And she's 7 years old. She prays in front of her friends without any shame, without any hesitation, because she's so used to it. She's been trained for it. So there's not all this embarrassment and this awkwardness and difficulty. So train your children to pray. And then singing. Sing doctrinally pure songs. Doesn't make any sense to teach them Reformed biblical truth and then sing Arminian songs. Sing the Psalms as well as the classic hymns. The Psalms is a canonical book of manual of piety for singing. They're very God-centered. Teach your children the Psalms. They're an anatomy of all parts of the soul, as Calvin said. And teach your children to sing heartily and with feeling. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Teach them that principle also with regard to singing. And when you go to bed that night, as you get down with your wife on your knees and you pray together, I hope you do that with your wife alone. We find it just wonderful to take turns praying at night. But pray that God will bless your feeble efforts today in doing family worship to the eternal welfare of your children. Now, what about objections? Very briefly here. Our family doesn't have time for this. Well, Samuel Davies said in response to that, you don't have time for the most important thing of your life? Something's wrong. We take time, don't we, for the most important things of our lives. That's why you're here this morning in church, because you know that attending the house of God is critically important, according to Hebrews 10 and many other places of the Bible. So it should be for family worship. Number two, there's no regular time when all of us can be together. That is a problem when your kids get older, especially. But do the best you can to have as many there as possible. And I wish when our children were university students, I wish when they couldn't make family worship, I would have, when they finally came home later in the evening, I would have had a little mini family worship with each of them that couldn't make it. That would have been a wise thing to do. Our family's too small. No, it's not. My wife and I are today empty nesters, just the two of us. But the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. So my wife and I do family worship. We use the family worship Bible guide like we always did when the kids are home. Every day, still today. And it's wonderful. Our family's too diverse for everyone to profit. Not really. All children, even the young ones, can have impressions under your prayers, even if they don't understand everything. And the older children, should they tune out when you're talking to the younger ones? No, you just tell them, blink a few times, my son, my teenage son, and you'll soon be married and you'll soon be having children. Pay attention to what your father has to say to your younger brothers and sisters, because you need to learn how to talk to your children very soon. Another objection, I'm not good at leading family worship. Well, Matthew Henry said, you don't need any uncommon abilities. You don't have to be a minister to lead family worship in an edifying way. You've got the family worship Bible guide now. That's your basic fallback. And just do the best you can. Ask the Lord to help you. He'll help you. The more you do it, the easier it'll come. 5, some of our family members won't participate. Well, you just say to them, we feed you natural food and you participate in the meal. Now we're feeding you spiritual food and you will participate in this as well. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, let me close with a few motivations. The eternal welfare of your loved ones. There's all kinds of sources that you can read of ages gone by where thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of children have been converted through family worship. Why wouldn't you do it? I know you care about the eternal destiny of your children. As fathers in particular, we must use every means to have our children snatched as brands from the burning. So we must pray with them and teach them and sing with them and weep over them and admonish them lovingly and plead with them. Every family worship, every day, you are ushering your children into the very presence of the Most High God and seeking grace to bring down the benediction of Almighty God upon your household. What a privilege, what a gift, what a responsibility, what an opportunity. 2, the satisfaction of a good conscience. You know, Matthew Henry gathered all his children around him on his deathbed, and he said, children, I haven't been the kind of father I should have been to you. I'm so sorry. Would you forgive all my flaws and faults? And they did. And then he turned around and boldly said to them, but children, one thing you know, every day we did family worship. Every day I lifted up the name of Jesus Christ to you. Every day I called you to repentance and faith in Christ. Don't you dare to meet me on the wrong side of Christ on the day of judgment. Wow, how could he say that so boldly? Because he had a free conscience. He had brought them Christ every day so he could speak freely to them. That they won't ignore all the invitations that he had sent their way. 3, assistance in child rearing. You know, sometimes when children become teenagers, they clam up. But family worship is like putting money in the bank for the teen years. When you have to explain to your son or daughter the facts of life, you know, when they're 10 or 11 or so, before the world does, it's no big deal to teach them the facts of life. When you've been talking about everything under the sun and spiritual intimate experiences, to talk about physical intimacy isn't a big deal. And children won't clam up if you're talking about every subject under the sun. When they become a teenager, with rare exceptions, unless they get in with really bad friends maybe, or they become openly very rebellious. But for the most part, family worship helps keep open the lines of communication. 4, love for God and his church. You want to see the church prosper? If every family does family worship faithfully, children will be talking to other children about their family worships. They'll be talking freely and openly about the things of God. What a blessing for the church. They'll become the stalwart families of the Church of Jesus Christ, your family, for generations. 5, the shortness of time, the shortness of time. 20 years, you'll have your children in your home approximately. 365 days a year, that's 7,300 opportunities to speak to them about all the subjects under the sun in family worship. Those 7,300 opportunities will go by like that, snap of a finger, and to be out of the home before you know it. If you do 2 family worships, that's 14,600. It's a little better. But there's so much to talk about. So much to talk about. When I was in Eastern Europe one time, I went back to my apartment flat, and as I opened the door, there were 2 guys who followed me. They ran into my apartment. One was brandishing a knife. One hit me on the face. And they tied me up. They gagged me. They put me on the floor. They shouted they were the mafia. And I knew I was a dead man. I never even prayed for my life. I prayed for my wife. I prayed for my children, ministries. As they ran a knife up and down my back and slapped the knife on the side of my face, I knew my end had come. At one point in those 45 minutes while I lay there, at one point, I thought to myself, if I could just be with my children one more time. At that time, they were about 13, 11, and 8. What would I say to them? And then suddenly I realized, not because I was a good dad, there would have been thousands of subjects I never would have talked to them about if we didn't do family worship every day. Thousands. But I couldn't think of anything. I just couldn't think of anything that we hadn't talked about. Thanks to the Bible. Thanks to daily family worship. Now, what if you're a grandparent and you failed miserably here and you're feeling very guilty right now? Well, just go to God. Ask for forgiveness. And talk to your children about doing family worship. Tell them you fell short. And begin to do it with your grandchildren when you have them. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. Well, I want to close this message with just, if you forget everything I said this morning, I hope you won't forget this story. It's about John Payton, who became a missionary to go to the New Hebrides to serve the cannibals. And everything I'm talking about in family worship, this close relationship between the father and also the mother and the children, everything is contained in this story. This is what we're aiming for. John Payton is leaving home. He's 18 years old. He's going to university. And his dad walks with him the first 6 miles of the way. They stop. His dad has his hat off. His lips are moving. Payton says, I know he's praying for me. He takes my hand, says Payton, and for 1 minute, he can't say anything. And then suddenly, affectionately and solemnly, he says, God bless you, son. Your father's God bless you and keep you from evil. Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and parted. I ran as fast as I could and went about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me. I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered, waving my hat goodbye. As around the corner in an instant, my heart was too full, too sore to carry me further. I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. I then climbed the dike to see if he yet stood there, but he couldn't see me. I saw him turn around and head for home. His hat was still off, I noticed, so I know he was still praying for me. I watched with blinding tears until his form faded from my gaze, and I vowed to never grieve or dishonor such a God-fearing father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, the tears, the prayers, the road, the dike, the climbing up on it, the walking away head uncovered, have often all throughout my life risen vividly before my mind. To do so now while I'm writing as if it all happened an hour ago. And he wrote it 60 years later. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, my father's parting form would rise before me like that of a guardian angel. It's no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude, which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped by God's grace to keep me pure from prevailing sins, but also stimulated me in all my studies that I might not fall short of my father's hopes, and in all my Christian duties might faithfully follow his shining example. And then here it comes. How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor can any stranger ever understand. But when on his knees, and all of us kneeling around him in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus and for our every personal need. And we would all feel as if we were in the presence of the living Savior. And we all learned to love and to know this Savior as our divine friend, our Savior, our Lord. And as we would rise from our knees, I used to steal a look at my father's face to see the light on his face and wish I were like him in spirit, hoping that in some answer to his prayers, I might be privileged to carry the gospel to the heathen world in some way. No coincidence that John Payton went to the cannibals. And no coincidence that when he got there and his wife died and his child died and his home was burnt down and he climbed up in a tree to sleep at night to escape from the cannibals who he's afraid would kill him and eat him, no coincidence that he persevered. And that in that night, he said it was as if the Lord put in golden capital letters across the sky before him while he was in the tree, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." He persevered for decades. Thousands of cannibals were converted to Jesus Christ. Let this motivate you to do family worship. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, please take this message and use it. Use it. Let every father bring it to heart and let him engage in family worship immediately. And let thy blessing be upon it profoundly. Let it be used to the conversion of our children and grandchildren and to the glory of thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.